I had wanted to start a new series this morning on the I Ams of Jesus in St. John. And they are directly tied with the seven signs in the Gospel of John. See, when he fed the multitude with the bread, the 5,000, he comes right back in St. John chapter 6, the same chapter, and says, I am the bread of life. Can you get the connection there, how the sign and the symbol tie together? Then on his first miracle, first sign, turning the water into wine, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. See the connection there? And that's all I'm going to tell you. Hopefully I can get that together next week. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The title of my message this morning is, For This Cause. For This Cause. Ephesians chapter 3. Would you stand for the reading of the Word this morning? Reading out of the New American Standard, I'd like to read the first 14 verses. And the New American Standard, it says, for this reason. The New King James Version says, for this cause. So I'm going to use that this morning. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, that's us, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the gospel in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence access through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees before the Father. Father, we come to you now in the lovely name of Jesus. And God, we pray this morning for your anointing upon your word. God, help it to penetrate our hearts and our minds. Help us to see as never before the cause of Christ. Have your way, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Remember that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in jail when he wrote this epistle. For this cause is the sweetest story ever told. This is the glory, the story, his glory, of the fall of man. This story of glory makes one to sing in the death chamber. And this story causes one to praise God even in the darkest night. This glorious story has caused many to cast aside their lives to proclaim the good news. Centuries have come and gone, but the glory of this story has not diminished. Four things I want to speak on this morning. Actually, there's five. The first one, what caused Paul to sacrifice everything for this cause, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul was a man of vision. He was gripped, if you please, with the divine revelation. You know the story well of how God knocked Paul from his mount and he couldn't see. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do?" And he went to town and he received his sight. But he was on his way to persecute, to kill, to put into prison all of the Christians of the day. In this chapter, the revelation of this mystery of the church age is literally poured from the heart of Paul. Let's look at Ephesians 3:14 once again. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Do you think Paul had any regrets for leaving his place in the Sanhedrin, for leaving his place of great social standing, for leaving his place as one of the greatest rabbis that ever lived? You might think, how have the mighty fallen? Paul, look where you once were, and look where you are now. Your back has borne the stripes for this cause. Your stomach has felt the hunger pains for this cause. You have been shipwrecked and in the cold and in prison for this cause. Paul says, no regrets. No regrets, because Paul speaks of grace and revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in prison, but he's not defeated. He's in chains, but his soul is free. You cannot chain the spirit of a spirit-filled individual. You may be in the greatest of heartaches. You may be in the darkest hour of your life. But I tell you, there is victory in the cause of Christ today. What keeps Paul's spirits high? What keeps his heart high and encouraged? Paul was sold out. He was committed to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God called Paul to proclaim to the Gentiles this good news. And do you realize there is a possibility that you and I might still be in our sins today had it not been for Paul that answered the call of God and was the first to present the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles? If he had not obeyed God and gone to the Gentiles, even with his Orthodox Jewish background, the Jewish people said that they were God's elect and the Gentiles were dogs and there was no way for salvation. But I tell you this morning, church, you and I are blessed today because there was a man that was sold out for a cause and he was willing to lay down his life, go to prison to be beaten for this cause, that you and I might be saved today. He put this cause above self. He put this cause above his will. Why was Paul a prisoner? He was a prisoner because he became an ardent exponent of a great cause. There's a lot of causes today. There's a lot of special interest groups that are going around today. But it wasn't because that Paul was out of the will of God that he was in prison. He wasn't on the French Riviera when he wrote these prison epistles, but he was walking in the perfect will of God for his life. Don't you think for one moment when these trials come that some of them might not be in the perfect will of God for your life. The thing for us to do is say, "God, don't remove that trial from me, but give me the strength, the grace, the glory, the stamina to go through these for you, that I can come out on the other side." And you can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. Number two, what caused the martyrs to sacrifice their lives for this cause? I don't know how many of you have ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, but I want to share with you just a few of those this morning. For this cause, each one of them gave their very life.
for the things of God.
Matthew was slain by the sword in the city of Ethiopia for this cause. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria until he was dead. Luke was hung from an olive tree in the country of Greece. John was boiled in oil. And I tell you, the boiling in oil didn't kill him. Can't you just see John the Revelator in this big kettle of oil, and it's boiling and bubbling around him, and all the time he was feeling the heat, he was still proclaiming the Word of God that Jesus Christ is alive and He's real and He died for you. Even though you're trying to persecute me, trying to kill me, my Jesus is alive. John the Revelator is the only one that died of a natural death. He survived the boiling and oil, and he died of a ripe old age in the city of Ephesus. James the Less was thrown from the pinnacle of a temple. Then he was beaten to death with a club. Philip was hung from a pillar in the temple of Hierapolis. I believe I got that right. Andrew was bound to a cross, and he was left there to die. Bartholomew, get this, church, was filleted alive. Think about that. That must be a hideous death. When I cut my finger, that hurts. But to have somebody just start anywhere on your body and start filleting you without any anesthetic whatsoever, that must be terrible. I'm sure that Satan came to him and says, Bartholomew, if you'll just denounce the cause, we won't fillet you alive. But Bartholomew loved God, and he was willing to die for Him. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was shot to death with arrows. Simon the Canaanite was crucified in Persia. Matthias was stoned to death, and then he was beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death by the Jews at Salina. Paul was beheaded at Rome by the tyrant Nero. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he was worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Why did these martyrs undergo such shame, such torture, and to die a martyr's death? Because they got hold of a cause. For this cause they were willing to give their life. For this cause they were willing to face anything that Satan had for them. I tell you, church, when we look at our petty little heartaches and our little hurts, they're nothing compared to what these martyrs went through. You and I today, we must be committed to the cause of Christ if we intend to withstand the onslaught of the enemy. If you want to understand the answer to this cause, get a hold of it. Understand it. And let it burn in your soul this morning. You begin to draw close to God. I guarantee you, you're going to have problems. Satan will see to that. Number three. Secular history is filled with those who sacrificed for a cause. You know who Florence Nightingale is? She left her place of society in England, and she went to the Russian battlefields. She brought into being the Red Cross that circled the world. She was a woman with a cause out on the battlefield, binding up the wounds of those wounded soldiers. Richard the Lionhearted, King of England, he organized the Crusades to wrest the holy places from Saracen the infidel. He stood outside the city of Jerusalem and he wept. Then he flashed his broad sword and he led those people in the Crusades against those areas. And he also was a man with a cause. Many have walked the historical lands with great causes. There are times that we can walk on a place of land here in our own United States, such as the grassy slopes of the Valley Forge, One can almost feel the sense of patriotism there. You can almost hear the voice of General Washington as he's encouraging his cold, hungry, weary, battle-torn men. We can also see Edison working, toiling, sleeping very little. He had a cause. He was determined to eliminate darkness from this world. Number four, Christ is portrayed as a man with the greatest cause. It was wonderful of Florence Nightingale to bind up the wounds of those dying soldiers. But I tell you, church, Christ is doing more than binding up the wounds of physical man. He is binding up the wounds of our hearts and our minds today. When we get hurt, and we will be, that's the time we need to draw ever so close to God, that we would never get bitter in our soul, but we could be with Paul for this cause. I'm going to live for God for this cause. I will not allow anything to cause me to backslide and lose out with Him. It is a glorious thing what King Richard did. He rested the Holy Sepulchre. More glorious to know the one who came out of that sepulchre afterward, alive forevermore, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Listen, church, Jesus had a great cause today. Can we catch the vision? Can we catch the glimpse of that? It was magnificent of Edison discovering the light bulb, but Jesus came into the world and He said, "I am the light of the world." And that goes back to one of the miracles in St. John chapter 7, where He spit on the ground and rubbed that spittle together and put it on this man's eyes. The man no longer was blind physically, but he was no longer blind spiritually. The Pharisees couldn't handle that. They went to Jesus and they said, "Why do you heal on the Sabbath? Don't you know that's against the law?" And Jesus asked them, says, "Don't you know that when the ox is in the ditch, which of you would not go and rescue his ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day?" Here was Jesus giving sight to the physical, giving sight to the spiritual. He was saying, I'm going to get these "I am's" in. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and life." And Lazarus, when he came forth, listen, church, all of these things were for a purpose in the Word of God. The blind shall not only see physically, but they'll see spiritually too. The geologist, and I love geology. I took 2 semesters of it. Really enjoyed that. They will study and probe the various strata of the earth. You'll see them sometimes out with their little pick, and they'll be picking away, and they'll look at that, and they'll just drool over that. Say, "Oh, what is this? How old is this rock?" But I'll tell you what, I'm not concerned about how old the earth is. I'm interested in the rock of ages. Not the age of the rocks. I want to build my faith upon that rock today. The botanist, he knows about flowers. Earth knows no flower that is half as sweet as the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. Number 5 and the last point this morning. What caused Christ to sacrifice everything for this cause? What is this story of glory this morning? It is the story of the glory of Jesus Christ. It sweeps in its majesty from the cradle to the grave. It is the story that bridges eternity to eternity. And underneath that bridge flows the murmuring stream of life. But you and I can cross that bridge knowing that we have eternal life. What happens to the physical body doesn't really matter, because we will live on and on
and on. Job asked the question, if a man die, will he live again? Paul answered that question, we will live again. This glorious story doesn't end with the resurrection, though. This glorious story will continue to march on, and it will continue to gain adherence year after year after year until Jesus comes. As I was watching the Guymon band in their brand new $500 uniforms, they were marching down that track Friday night, I mean with precision. Chad was carrying that trombone as a proud trombone player. Is that right, Chad? Had his hat on. I mean, they look sharp. And I watched them march down there, and they stopped in front of the stands, and then they played that Guymon Tiger fight song. I tell you, everybody jumped up and cheered. And I'm going to tell you what, don't be at all surprised if one of these days you don't find three or four people in the church house that's got one of these plastic jugs with rocks in it. And when they get excited, they're going to shake it like they do at the ball game. Listen, church, we need to get excited about the things of God. But I think one day, just as that band marched in review of the stands, we as the body of Christ are going to be on the field of God, and we're going to march in divine review to Him, and He is going to salute us. I know we should salute Him, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible tells me that we are His glory. Amen. Think about it. We will never be called into a garden as dark as the Garden of Gethsemane. We will never be wounded so deeply as man, as was Christ when He was pierced in His side. We will never be forced to carry an old rugged cross and to be mocked and jeered at. When you're hurting, when you're murmuring, think of Paul in prison. This is what Paul said. For this cause, I'm willing to suffer without complaint. For this cause, I will go to Jerusalem knowing that it is sure death and imprisonment for me. For this cause, I will gladly give my life. Church, I want us to look at Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 tonight, this morning. Paul says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. If Paul could sing in that prison, can't you and I sing this morning also? Paul also wrote to Timothy, and this is my last scripture reference, 1 Timothy, please turn to that. 1 Timothy, it's right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 16. We find here what was this cause that Paul would declare to Timothy. And here's what he said in verse 16. And yet for this cause, a reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. I think the King James Version says as a pattern. Church, Paul is a good example for you and I in our suffering as a Christian. And the great mystery, this great cause, is this. Jesus came and died and was resurrected to
to save the world. That's you and I.
A burning message flaming in his heart that the waters of persecution could not subdue. Paul said, for this cause I suffer for Jesus.
This is the light that Paul refused to let go out. And I want to close with these thoughts this morning. What is the reason for the things that you and I do today? What motivates us to want to live for God? Listen, church, it's not a shallow, hollow experience with God that's going to carry us through. It's going to take somebody that is committed unto death for Jesus Christ. You know, I've caught myself here the last few years complaining. I said, God, I don't want to have to suffer like this. And then I read about Paul's situation and, phew, no comparison. They haven't put me on the cross and crucified me. But I ask you this morning, church, where is your treasure today? What is the most valuable thing in your life? Can you, with Jesus and with Paul and Timothy, say, for this cause, I'm going to live